Scripture reading this afternoon is from Leviticus chapter 16, which we'll consider in connection with Lord's Days 5 and 6. Leviticus 16 is at the center of the book of Leviticus, the center of the Pentateuch. It occupies a central place in the books of Moses as it shows us the way that God will atone for sin, the way that will be made for God to dwell with his people. So we read it now, giving careful attention to God's word, Leviticus chapter 16. We'll read verses 1 through 24. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. And he shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall then take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabitable land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come to the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. Then our confessional reading will come from Lord's Days 5 and 6, which consist of 8 questions in total, and so we'll read just a number of them. They're on page 874 in the back of your hymnal. Page 874. We'll begin with question 12, which we'll read responsively. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of this justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. And question 13, can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. And questions 15, 16, and 17 go on to explain that this mediator for whom we look must be fully God, fully man, and fully righteous. He must be a man like us, because it is we who are guilty before God, and yet he must be divine, because God's wrath against sin is so great that only God could pay for it. And question 18 then asks, then who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time a true and righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given to us for our complete deliverance and righteousness. And how do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later, he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally, he fulfilled it through his own beloved Son. Congregation, I trust you're familiar with the hymn, Man of Sorrows, where Philip Bliss, the writer of that hymn, says in the second stanza, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. It goes on in the next stanza, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless lamb of God was he, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a savior. That is the heart of the gospel. The spotless Lamb of God stands in our place, condemned. For we who are guilty, vile, and helpless, he seals our pardon with his blood. And that blood of which the hymn writer speaks, that blood of which we've sang several times today, we see prefigured in Leviticus 16. All throughout the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, and especially the Day of Atonement, which stands at the center of that sacrificial system, though it could not pay for our sin, it was given by God as a preview for us, a pointer to the one who would pay for our sin. To that one who we just confessed is fully God, fully man, and fully righteous, and therefore the only one qualified to pay for our sin. And the Catechism says that throughout the Old Testament we have these pointers. But the gospel is revealed from Genesis to Malachi that the blood-stained finger we see in verse 14 and verse 19 of our passage is pointing ahead to the full atonement of the blessed Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who, as we just confessed, was given to us for our complete deliverance and righteousness. Leviticus 16 is not just given to us as a history lesson about the sacrificial system. It is the gospel which God himself began to reveal in paradise and foreshadowed in the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. In Leviticus chapter 16, we see the blood-stained finger of the Old Testament pointing ahead to Calvary. And so first, notice the requirement for justice to be satisfied. Lord's Day 4, a couple weeks ago, told us that although God is merciful, he is also just, and therefore sin must be punished. And so as we come to question 12 of Lord's Day 5, it says, God requires that his justice be satisfied. The only way for us to return to God's favor and enjoy fellowship with God is if our sins be punished. God requires that his justice be satisfied. And we see that requirement quite clearly in the Day of Atonement, where this ritual drama that we have in Leviticus performed by the high priest serves to catechize God's people, to teach us a lesson in regards to the gravity of sin and our need for God's justice to be satisfied. We sang of not thinking of sin but lightly. Here we see in Leviticus 16 what a serious thing our sin is, that all of that blood had to be shed because of the sins we commit. And so Aaron is told to come into the holy place once a year on the day that God appoints. As he does so, he's told to come with the blood of a young bull and a ram, a sin offering and burnt offering. He's to remove his garments of glory, wash himself, then put on simple clothing. And then he's to make atonement for himself and for his family, for he too is a sinner who needs to be pardoned. And once he's done that, once he's made atonement for himself and for his family, verse 7, he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord, and he shall cast lots for the goats. One of these goats, it says, will be for the Lord, meaning it will be the sin offering, and the other will be a scapegoat. And verse 9 says, Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. It's a unique process in regards to, when you think about all the sacrifices that we see in the Old Testament, Leviticus 16 is unique in the fact that we have these two animals. It's a two-part process to this sacrificial ritual where they take these two identical goats, the same in every way, and one of them has the sins of God's people placed symbolically upon it to show how God will provide a substitute in the place of God's people, a victim who will stand in their stead. And then the other goat is a picture of God removing their sins as far as the east is from the west, as he carries them into the wilderness. The truths that this looks ahead to reveal of the one who would be crushed for our sakes and the one who would carry our sins away is so great that it takes two goats to give us this lesson. And so we see in verse 15 that the first goat is killed for the people, that in their place, condemned, it stood. It was their substitute standing before God in their place. And so this animal, which stood before God in their place, had to be blameless, picturing the moral perfection required for any mediator who would stand before God, for any mediator who would be able to stand in the place of sinners. And Aaron was to take its blood then inside the veil, verse 15, and it says that he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, The mercy seat was the cover or the lid for the Ark of the Covenant, held inside it the Ten Commandments, the manna, and Aaron's rod, each of which recalled various instances of the rebellion of God's people in the wilderness. And over the mercy seat were two cherubim who then looked down on these remnants, being reminded constantly of the sins of God's people. But the blood that was sprinkled on that mercy seat meant that their sins were atoned for. The blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat meant atonement was made for their sin. And verse 16, as it speaks of this sin, uses three different words to refer to it. It says uncleanness, transgression, and sin. Uncleanness refers to ritual impurity, the sort of thing that we heard about this morning. Sin is the word, the generic word for all kinds of sin, all kinds of wrongdoing, whether they be intentional or whether they be unintentional. And then transgression refers to the most grievous types of sin, to the vilest acts that anyone could commit. And so by the variety of words that are used, God's people are reminded that all sin is included. The Day of Atonement covers all sins. And notice that word all in verse 16. And the priest goes out, takes the blood of the bull, he takes the blood of the goat, and puts it on the horns of the altar. He sprinkles the blood seven times with his finger, that number seven representing fullness. The sins of God's people are fully covered, every one of them. You can picture him wagging his blood-stained finger seven times over and over as the blood splatters on the wall, as it splatters on the floor seven times. And God is giving his people a picture of the cleansing that he will provide by the blood of their substitute. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a savior. It's a bloody mess, but blood is what's required to pay for their sin, and God spares none. And because he spares none, the priest is then able to go, in verse 21, to the living goat and lay his hands upon it, confess the sins of the children of Israel. Again, it says iniquities, transgressions, and sins, every kind of wrongdoing, each of them in the plural in verse 21 to show the depth and breadth of the sins that are covered, every one of them. And Aaron lays his hands upon the goat, placing upon it both the sins of himself and of Israel. That's why both hands are used. The guilt of God's believing people is imputed to their substitute, who Aaron then sends away into the wilderness. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. This perfect substitute bears the sins of the nation, that fellowship with God might be restored. That this God who has come to dwell amongst his people in the tabernacle might provide a way for their sin, which separates them from God, to be remedied. For fellowship with God to take place, that fellowship that was lost in the garden, not only must God come and dwell among his people in the tabernacle, but sin must be atoned for. And so it says, the goat upon which the sins are symbolically placed with both of those hands shall bear on itself all of their iniquities to an uninhabitable land. Literally, to a land that is cut off. Land of no return, where this animal is placed outside the camp, cut off from the presence of God in the unending judgment of exile. He is removed from God's presence, just as Adam and Eve were removed from God's presence in the garden, just as God's people would be removed from God's presence in the exile. This goat is removed from God's presence, as are their sins, which was placed upon it. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We see here not only the propitiation of God's wrath in the judgment of the first goat, but we see the expiation of their sins. The propitiation is the theological word for the satisfaction of God's holy wrath and justice. That's what we see in the first goat. But the second goat teaches us that the sins of God's people are removed from his presence, expiated, taken away, cast into the uttermost parts of the wilderness, never to be brought back. It's the sort of thing that Micah speaks of in Micah chapter 7, that God casts the sins of his people into the bottom of the sea, never to be brought back up. And so we see here the grace of our God in taking away the sins of his people. We see here the requirement for God's justice to be satisfied. We see the lengths to which the priests must go for sin to be removed. The very things that Lord's Day 5 speaks of, we see in the Day of Atonement. But notice, Lord's Day 5 also goes on to ask the question of whether any creature really can pay for our sin. It's as if it's asking the question, can the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 really satisfy God's wrath in any ultimate sense? And question 14 gives the answer, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's wrath. No mere creature can bear the weight of his eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. It goes on in Lord's Day 6 to speak of the need for a mediator who is fully God, fully man, and fully righteous. In other words, the satisfaction pictured in the Day of Atonement is only provisional. It's a parable. It's a picture. In some ways, like the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it is a visual aid. The Day of Atonement could never fully take away the sins of God's people. Hebrews chapter 10 says that since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the sacrifices offered each year, make perfect those who draw near. And then the author of Hebrews says, otherwise they would have ceased to be offered. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. He says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to actually take away sins. He's speaking of the Day of Atonement. And he goes on in Hebrews 10 to refer to say that God does not take pleasure in mere sacrifice. He does not take pleasure in burnt offerings and sin offerings. He says explicitly, the sacrifices offered repeatedly can never take away sin. The sacrifices that were offered year after year on the Day of Atonement could never take away sin. They were always looking forward to something greater. They were provisional. They did not fully pay for sin. Because of the fully God, fully man, and fully righteous mediator whom Lord's Day 6 anticipates is the only mediator between God and man. It says in 1 Timothy 2:5. It's not that in the Old Testament and New Testament there were two different ways of salvation. God's people then were saved by sacrifice. Now we're saved through Jesus. There has only ever been one mediator between God and man. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to him, and God gave these pictures of what he would do. And now in the New Testament, we look back on him, giving thanks for what he's done. But salvation has always only ever been through the sinless Son of God. The Lord gave his people pictures and parables of the salvation he would bring, that by faith in the coming Redeemer, they might offer these bulls and goats, not trusting in the animal itself, but trusting in the one to whom they pointed. It's much like what we heard this morning. We do not trust in outward forms. We trust in Christ to whom they point. These animals were not fully God. These animals were not fully man. These animals were not fully righteous. The priests who offered them were not righteous in themselves. That's why the chapter we read in Leviticus starts with this reminder of Nadab and Abihu. They were those sons of Aaron who in Leviticus chapter 10 offered strange fire before the Lord and were killed. That's why Aaron is told, do not come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, lest you die. But take off your clothes, wash yourself, offer a bull for yourself, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, because you are not righteous enough to come before God on your own terms. Hebrews 7 is clear. We need a better priest. We need one who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners. We need one who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people, but one who once and for all offers up himself. The Day of Atonement screams for a better priest. The Day of Atonement cries out for a better sacrifice. Just as the tabernacle in the Old Testament was only provisional, so the whole sacrificial system itself was provisional. It was meant as a teaching tool for God's people to teach them of the work that could only be accomplished by the high priest and Lamb of God to come. And that's what questions 18 and 19 tell us. That the perfect mediator is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is given for our complete deliverance and righteousness. And that says in question 19, that the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law in the Old Testament, in essence, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in advance. The way one writer put it is the seed of the Day of Atonement contained within itself a dormant prospect that would sprout through the soil of Israel's sacrificial system and then blossom forth into the person and work of Christ. God's foundational and decisive work of atonement for the sins of his people. The Old Testament sacrifices, every one of them, Leviticus 16 especially, pointed a bloody finger to the blessed assurance of the salvation that is found in Christ alone, our all-sufficient Savior. That's what Leviticus 16 is about. It's about Christ. That's what the whole Old Testament is about. It's about Christ, who is our great high priest, Hebrews 9:11, who empties himself like the priest on the Day of Atonement, removing his garments of glory to don the simple garments of Leviticus 16:4. Much like Christ lays aside his glory to take on our flesh, he is the one who goes into the presence of God for us, Hebrews 9:12. In fact, he doesn't just go for us, but the veil is torn that all may go in. Like Aaron, Christ sprinkles his blood for our cleansing. We heard it in the greeting, 1 Peter 1:2. He sprinkles his blood. But he does not need to do so repeatedly because his sacrifice is perfect, Hebrews 10:10. There is no annual repetition of it, but he has sat down in the heavens because his work is done. It is finished. Nor does Christ need to make atonement for himself. Notice, 7 times in Leviticus 16, it's mentioned that the priests had to make sacrifice for themselves. But Christ is the sinless Savior who has no need to make an offering for himself, Hebrews 7. And he's also the blameless victim, of whom the sacrificial goat was a shadow. In the blameless perfection of that animal, we see a faint glimmer of the sinless one of Lord's Day 6. We see the active obedience of Jesus Christ anticipated, his perfect law-keeping on our behalf. And the sacrifice of that goat, we see the passive obedience of Jesus, who becomes for us the sin bearer. In fact, Isaiah 53, 2 times, uses that same word as Leviticus for Christ bearing our sin. Christ, like that goat, becomes loaded down with our transgressions, loaded down with our guilt, loaded down with our shame. The Father places both hands upon him, as it were, pronounces him guilty, and pours out his righteous indignation and wrath upon his Son. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. Christ becomes the sin bearer. And Christ is also the scapegoat. He is the one who Hebrews 13:12 says goes outside the camp for us, is removed from God's presence, is forsaken by his Father, such that he cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is the one who is separated from his Father. He is the one who carries our sins away as far as the east is from the west, who buries them in the bottom of the sea. He is our expiation. He is our propitiation. He's even, Romans 3 says, our mercy seat. Where in Romans 3:25, the Greek word that's used, it says that God set forth Christ as our mercy seat. Christ is not only the priest. Christ is not only the victim, he is also the very place where God's wrath is poured out, where the presence of God dwells and the blood of God is sprinkled, and he is able to then look at us and see the law, see the manna, see all those things through the lens of his Son. So that even as we read in Psalm 18 before we pray, that we might be able to utter those words with David, that we are righteous, that we are blameless. Just as all of the Old Testament points forward to Christ, question answer 19, so every aspect of the Day of Atonement points forward to Jesus, who is our mediator, fully God, fully man, and fully righteous, given for our complete deliverance and righteousness, who bore God's wrath for our sake, who carried those sins into the wilderness that God might remember them no more, who sprinkles us with his blood and opens up a way for us to come into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ, the one whom we sing of every Lord's Day, the one in whom we and by whom we come before God in prayer, is the hope that every Old Testament believer looked forward to. What they tasted in part, we taste in full. What they looked forward to in hope, we have received. The Day of Atonement was at the center of the Old Testament sacrificial system. It was at the center of the book of Leviticus. It was at the center of the whole Pentateuch and its New Testament counterpart, the cross of Calvary, likewise stands at the center of Christian theology, at the center of world history, and at the center of every Christian's hope, that Christ bore your sin. That even the worst sins you have ever committed, even the most unthinkable acts that have ever been done to you or that you yourself have ever committed, Christ bore your sin, Christ bore your shame. It's been carried away as far as the east is from the west, that you might be restored into the presence of God by the righteousness of your perfect high priest and mediator, Jesus Christ. The atonement does not just remove God's wrath. It does not just mean that we're forgiven and justified, but it allows us to return to God's favor, as it says in Lord's Day 5. It allows us, through the sacrifice of Christ, to draw near to God, to be his sons and daughters, and to live with him forever. We who deserve death, we who deserve hell, in Christ, he smiles upon us and grants us peace. And the atonement, we are made at one. It is the at-one-ment, as my professor used to say, where the separation from God because of our sins that we read of in Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4 is no more. That's the great comfort of Lord's Days 5 and 6, not just that our sins may be forgiven because of this mediator on whom God's righteous wrath is poured, but the gift of God himself, the fellowship with God that we might enjoy as a result of that. That we might have the privilege of being able to draw near to God every Lord's Day in public worship, a privilege that we ought not to take for granted. That we might have the privilege of being able to draw near to God each day in private prayer. That we might have the privilege of being able to draw near to God forever in the new heavens and new earth. That is the comfort of this greater Day of Atonement, the cross of Christ. But in order for that comfort to be ours, there's one more thing that I want to point out from Leviticus 16. And that is the need for confession. It was as the sins of God's people were confessed, verse 21, that those sins were placed on the substitute. If you would have Christ to bear your sins, you must confess them. You must not hide them, but you must admit your need for a Savior and look to him in faith. As Westminster Confession says, even confessing our specific sins specifically. We do not hide our faith, but we come before the Lord, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. We come to him empty-handed, we come to him confessing our sins, and we look to Christ in faith. There were those in Israel who did not confess their sins. There were those in Israel who did not look to the coming Savior in faith, but who trusted in the symbols and in the shadows, these outward forms. They trusted, as we saw this morning, in external forms, or if we translate that in today, there may be those who trust in confessions like Lord's Day 6, but merely as a theological statement, and not from the heart. Look to Jesus Christ, who alone can wash away your sins. Look to Jesus Christ, who alone can sprinkle you with his blood, who alone can bring you into the presence of Almighty God. Grab hold the hem of his garment by faith, confessing your sin and your need for a Savior, the one who is fully God, fully man, fully righteous, and therefore fully able to pay for your sins. Amen. Father, we confess that we deserve punishment both now and in eternity, that we are unable to pay the price for our sins, and that we need a Savior who is fully God, fully man, and fully righteous. You've given your people a picture of that salvation, a little preview in the Day of Atonement. We pray that you would help us to grab hold of the real thing. Christ, our high priest. Christ, our sacrificial substitute. Christ, our scapegoat who removes our sin from your presence. Father, we pray for those who feel loaded with guilt and shame because of their sin, who feel unable to draw near to you because of things that they've done. We pray that you would direct their eyes to Christ, who has taken that shame for them, who has carried it away and will never bring it back again. We pray that you would help us to have the mind of Christ in not bringing those sins back either, but rejoicing in what Christ has done, in absorbing your wrath, returning us to your favor and to your presence. Help us not to take that for granted, but seek to fellowship with you at every opportunity we have until glory, and we'll be with you forever. All this we pray in Jesus' name.